Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
I must make a confession here that in the last few days I happened to be here in Sydney for the premiere of the live action of the Moana movie. Do you have any fan here of the Moana? Yeah. Yes, it was an honor for me to be asked to come. No, sorry, that's not right. But I happened to be there, and I got to meet The Rock. Dwayne Johnson. Yeah, that was cool. Anyway, you know when you watch a movie and you see something like people like that, you kind of wonder, this guy looks not like anyone else. So it's not natural of them. And I got to, from a distance, watch, and I saw him and I thought, God must have used a super extra kind of code to be able to make something and turn someone like that into that kind of build. And I got and I stood there and I said, God, I know you created us in your image. And some of us are almost like this entree kind of fit, you know, the snack size kind of version, you know, Dwayne, for example. But there's some of us who have the kind of family pack, the better one, like the pastor. So, sorry. Well, I was busy. I was busy because people come to me and take photos. They think that I was Dwayne when I say thank you very much. And I smile all the way through and got a lot of photos, maybe more than him. Get him out of the way. We don't want to see that guy over there. Anyway, you know, there was something about it when I stood there and I watched and I saw the spectacle, the event, the scene. And it made me wonder, you know, people, many, just kind of drawn into the headliner, the key people, and be carried away. But behind the scene of the premiere movie is some greater, bigger story. And not just those people that we get to see and take photo with and on the posters, but there are the producers and the writers and then the choreographer and then the actors and then the musicians and then the accountants, people you don't get to see behind the scene. All of that. And that's what we're going to land in today as we come to close our series. Because spiritually, we often only see the headline moments in our lives. The visible people. The big events that we kind of celebrate. You know, those obvious answers. But Romans 11, we're going to explore. We have been exploring and then landed on today. Paul reminds us that behind of all that, there is a far bigger plan. There is a far greater director, which is God himself. You know, it's God himself working in ways that we don't always see as we just sung, even when life doesn't add up. So as we come to the final message in this series, questioning God, trusting his plan when life doesn't add up, let me briefly recap for those of you who either forgot or haven't seen this. Week one, Pastor Stan took us on, is God good? You know, and when life is unfair, we learn that God's mercy isn't something that we earn. It's something he gives, and God is still good in spite of all that we go through in life. Second week, am I good enough? And we were reminded that we don't perform our way to God. We trust our way to him. Righteousness is received. It's not something that we get to achieve ourselves. And last week, is God still there? And we saw clearly that God never abandoned his people. Even if they drifted away and led astray and walk away from God, he is still there and remained faithful. So today we come to the final question. Is God big enough? You know, big enough to handle the adversity and doubt? Is he big enough to redeem your story? You know, the ugly kind of story, to hold together what feels like it's falling apart? Is that kind of question? So if you missed any of the sermons, we encourage you to go to the app that we've been alluded to earlier on. Download the sermons, watch, share with someone else. But let's dive into the last part of Romans chapter 11. Firstly, he said, I do not want to be ignorant of this mystery. And you can read the rest. But the word that's appeared to be so significant here so far, Paul uses the word mystery. You know, mystery is not something that is unknown, not unknown. It is something that is known. It's something that is hidden, but now revealed by God. And if you've been in church life a long time, you know the ultimate revelation is through Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of other events in the Bible where mystery, things that God has already planned, we don't get to see with our own eyes, later on become fulfillment. Most of us don't like mystery. We want things to plan out really well. We want things to be able to, you know, we want clarity. We like tracking numbers, you know. There's funny people that if we order something from Temu, and we just keep tracking and tracking and tracking, and when it's 12 minutes, when you keep watching, and we keep refreshing it, and when it's get to 12 minutes or so, we get frustrated with who? Australia Post, or whoever is delivering, because it's not moving. And we kind of frustrated in kind of way. And sometimes, if we're not careful enough, we treat God in the same kind of manner. You know, God, I prayed yesterday and just knocking on the door and just say, do you remember my request? Should I expect overnight shipping instead of 3 months down the road? But the scripture teaches the opposite. It said God is working in ways that we don't fully see. Is those unseen things that we are called. You know, we know the very familiar passage that we come across. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways are my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord. See, God's wisdom is higher and deeper. It is a lot more than our perspective, than our plan, than our emotional and our capacity to do things. He sees a whole picture when most of us, we only see a glimpse or some of it all. Can be a very confusing story. Maybe some of us here this morning are in that confusing chapter in our life where life does not line up with the many things that we get to expect. You are not in that kind of testimony video for those who've gone through, you know, preparing for baptism that's coming up in the 12th. That's going to be exciting. But you are in the kind of middle of preparation to see that the fulfillment and who to be able to testify and understand what that means to live in that space than the Apostle Paul. You know, for him, he said in Acts 9, for I will show him how much that he must suffer for the sake of my name. So this is Paul suffering for the sake of Christ. From there, Paul's life's event don't seem to add up. You know the story. He's been beaten and stoned and shipwrecked in prison. He experienced sickness, the fresh thorn in the flesh. It was the opposition. There was a betrayal. A lot he went through. None of that looks like, yes, everything is going to pan out well. It's going to go beautifully together. And yet you listen to how Paul interprets his situation and circumstances. He's saying, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole entire imperial. And you read the rest. For what purpose? For Christ. So from the prison cell, Paul is not saying, this is all a disaster. He's saying, this is part of God's plan for what? To get sick? To throw in prison? To suffer? No, it's to advance the gospel. The gods heard it. The churches are strengthened by it over the centuries. And we get to read that letters today because of that. Entering a hard season. So he also went on to say, and we know that for those who have God, who have loved God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Very, very familiar passage that we all know. Not some things, not just the easy things, but all things. And that's including our hard time, our suffering, things that don't add up, that seem to be woven together in God's purposes. And if you met Paul halfway through his story, you met a man who was beaten and imprisoned, misunderstood and weak, and yet God was using every part of his story, his life, his journey, to advance the gospel and to shape him into Christ. So this is real And I saw this in my story as well. And I know I got my wife to give me the approval to be able to share this. That in 36 years ago, I wrote Anne a letter. I just sleep and I woke up and I thought, I'm going to write somebody a letter. And in that letter, I lay out a plan starting from, and seriously, she couldn't sleep that night. And you can understand why. I love you. I like you. I want to marry you. And tomorrow, if you like it, reply to me. And if you're okay with it, I'll pick you up the following day. And we go straight to Otahuhu, for those who live in Auckland. The registry office in that part, it was in Otahuhu. And we go and register and get married. You can imagine, they stay up all night. You know, that's weird. But let me pause there for a moment because, by the way, I'll be leaving within a month. Go and visit my family in Australia, and you're coming with me. Full stop. Bye. Now, a word of caution here. If you are, I say, a younger person, I'm speaking to photography. I'm glad she's not listening. If you, this is just a bit of a warning. You know, this is not a subtle dating strategy. Please come and see Pastor Stan and Pastor Charlie and myself. We love premarital counseling. We want people to date and get to know each other before you get married, because otherwise we fill our room with people who did not go through and went through the things that we did. Anyway, long story short, we married within a week, and then less than a month, we were on a plane together to Australia. Yeah, give her a clap, because it was a risky business. Anyway, you know, 10 years later, I pursue ministry, and it's 24 years today, and we are in ministry. But if you ask me back then, Pastor, do you think you see yourself as a pastor? Back then, I tell you, no way, Jose, because life I lived was good, but it was messy. And if you ask Anne, did you see a sign of a pastor in him, he would yell out with a big no. There is no way I see in him a pastor, and he still tell me that still she doesn't think that I should. Now, this is something I call, it's not a strategy, it's called a Tongan efficiency. Yet, Anne forgot that she was dreaming of marrying a pastor. So that's her problem. It's not my problem. Then I become a pastor. But in the midst of all the chaos and messiness of the earliest part of our lives, God was working behind the scene because he already knew there's something bigger, a bigger story to come. And yet to come, the confusing of my wife, uncertainty of things that I didn't see, it came to fruition. And maybe for some of you, you're in that stage of the Romans 8:28 passage. Things are all working out for the good of those who love him. Or maybe you're in a, what happened next, Lord? Staged. But if God could use a messy story like mine, and Paul, and David, and all of those, he can be trusted with yours. You know, in my 24 years in ministry, I sat down and met with people for pastoral counseling. Many just don't want a solution. They just want explanation. Why? Tell me why. We want God to email us the five-year plan. You know, with an Excel spreadsheet and some charts to really point out exactly with bullet points. But in fact, God often replies in a different manner. I'll give you something better than all of that. My presence. When Moses was overwhelmed, God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. You know, we read in the Psalms, the Lord is near to the broken heart and those who are crushed in spirit. So if you are not thriving and not but just surviving, God is not standing aside and asking, hey, why aren't you doing better? Why don't you get up and walk? He's so near saying, keep going, because I'm still writing the story. With a bigger plan. That is God's mercy. That is grace available to all. And then Paul went on and he said, and in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godliness away from Jacob. And you read the rest. What Paul is saying here is that the mercy of God that is grace for everyone has a power to change story, to You're saying it's not an idea, an abstract idea. And Paul also say in the next verse, in verse 32, he brings everything here into a climax. He said, for God has bound everyone over the disobedience so that he may have mercy on all. Paul is not saying that everyone is automatically are going to be saved. He is saying something just as confronting as much as it is so beautiful. Everyone stand on the same ground before God. Jews or Gentile, religious or irreligious, disciplined or disordered kind of people, we all the same level. I know Pastor Stan went deeper theologically to unpack, explain what Paul was referring to, the whole question about the Gentile and the Jews and so forth. And I'm not going to dive in, but I want to just unpack that and look at it from a slightly different perspective, because it is mentioned here again to understand that context. You know, in a Tongan culture, you know, a big feast called Kai Polar, you know, it's deeply... you know, it's never just about food. It's identity. It's relationship. It's community. It's a table where it is a hospitable thing to be able to, you're welcome. This is community. Come. But let's say here at Catalyst Baptist Church, Pastor Stan make an order. Let's put a feast together for the Vematahau family, because they're so poor and they don't have any money. They have no food. So they put something like that. In fact, I was in conservatory last night. It was something very similar. Just take the pigs out of the way and it'll be very, very similar kind of thing. But as we sit down, the whole Vematahau, me and Anne and our children and our three grandchildren, and we have four dogs alone, they're welcome to come because they're part of the family. But let's say before we eat, the door is open, Pastor Stan order the host team, let's go and bring all the Tongans. All the Tongans, you're welcome. Come to the party. And as we sit down ready to eat, before he pray, he say, tell all the Pacific Islanders, because they're going to enjoy this meal together. They all start coming. And he say, no, before we pray, let's get all those who call Catalyst home. People start coming and I start worrying about the food, if we've got enough. And then he say, well, go to the neighbors, tell others to come. In fact, tell people who never really fit in and feel welcome at church to come. I'm going to ask you the question. Did he say, the Vematahau family, you are not part of it all? No. We were still included. But it shows here, at the table is said, that celebration has simply become bigger than what we would expect, that we limit it so small. That is the gospel. God's mercy is not shrinking, it is expanding. The invitation is not becoming narrower, but it's becoming a lot wider. But here is what it seems confronting, because you and I know that we love grace, and we've been singing and learning about grace until it's given to someone we struggle with. Yeah? We love mercy until it reaches someone we think does not deserve to be at the table. You know, as a pastor, I've sat with people who say, Pastor, you don't understand how difficult this person is. And sometimes I thought, yeah, I've just met them. I understand. And yet God's mercy still reaches them. So now here's where we go deeper here, because Paul is not only just saying grace is for everyone, he's saying grace changes the story. It's life transformation. And we're going to learn how important the Word of God is, part of Value of Catalyst. But here's my point. Grace changes the story. So what does that mean? It means that mercy don't just forgive your past, it rewrites your future. Your identity is no longer defined by your most worst moment, but by God's mercy. The story you thought was finished, God says, I'm still writing that story. Think about it this way. Some people living inside the story, they sound like this. I always mess things up. You know, I'm too far gone. This is just who I am. And my family will always be like that. And grace step in and say, that is not the final chapter. Grace rewrites the story from failure to restoration. From rejection to belonging, from shame to dignity, from distance to closeness in relationship. And we see this not just theologically, But practically, you know, there are moments in our home where grace is not an abstract idea. Grace is what you need when the grandchildren spills something again and again on the carpet. Grace is what you need when patience is running low and your children are not doing the right thing. Grace is what you need when the dogs made some terrible decision to do whatever they want to do with freedom around the house. But here's the key here they want us to understand. That grace don't just help you survive the moment. It shapes the kind of story in your own home, in your own family, in your environment. The question is your home a story of frustration or is it a story of forgiveness? Is it your family known for keeping score or extending mercy to others? Is your church a nice, cool, warm building or is it a people that live to transform lives as a catalyst? Because wherever grace is practiced, story changed. Try test it. There is no one in your life who is too far gone for God. No one whose story is beyond rewriting. Because the person who keeps falling, the person who keeps hurting others, the person who has walked away, the person who feels ashamed to even walk into the church, grace does not say you're forgiven. Grace says your story is still not finished. And maybe, just maybe, God has placed you in the life of someone not to fix, not to control them, but to reflect his mercy. And then Paul went on to talk about the mission that we are called for a reason. He went on to say, as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for you, for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are love on account of the patriarch, for God's gift and his call are irrevocable. Now, and he went on to say, just as you were at time disobedient to God, have not received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they do have now become disobedient in order that they too now may receive mercy as a result of God's mercy. So why has God included the Gentiles? There's got to be a reason and a purpose. Why has he extended mercy so widely? Is it just because we can feel secure? Is it because that we can get to heaven quite easily just so we can build comfortable Christian love and lives? No. You have been included for a purpose. And earlier on in Romans 11, Paul says that Gentiles are brought in as part of working to provoke the people of Israel to jealousy, not envy in a sinful sense, but a sense of longing, a recognition, a sense of drawing back to God. It's about drawing in. In other words, your life is meant to reflect something so compelling about God's mercy that us are drawn toward him, not to punish away, not to judge somebody, not excluded, but drawn. So the application is simple here, but not easy. Step into your role in God's story. God has a much bigger story, and we step into that in the role that we are called to do. And this is not just about you. Your faith is not a private possession, something that we keep and keep it to ourselves. It's a part of a global, historical, unfolding work of God. And we have a team of people are now doing that in the other part of the world. But let me say this, the way you love, the way you worship, you know, the way you carry grace, it matters. Why? Because God is writing a bigger story and you are being invited in. And here's the bottom line. You are saved into something bigger than yourself. Paul's theology is not just about just a theory. Because if God had mercy on you, it means that you've been drawn into something bigger and you're saved for something. And he didn't just rescue you or save you, but he called you for a mission. So your life is not random. It's not your story is not just an accident. Your place in the church, your gifts, your culture, your personality, even your scars and pain are caught up in something bigger. The question is, will I trust him enough to step into that mission? You know, we like control. We're a control freak. All of us. Some are more than the others, but the fact is we're all control freak. We like knowing what's next. We like having a plan. But following Jesus often feel like this at time. God, what's the plan? Trust me. But what's after that? Trust me. Okay, after that, what's next? Just trust me. Just trust me. Still trust me. And over time, you seem to explore something important, that trust is the plan. Have you thought about that? Have you ever planned to trust? Or trust is just some kind of good Christian biblical word. But have you planned to trust? Proverbs 3 says, we know that of our heart, trust in the Lord with all your hearts, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will show you your pathway. Trust is not the waiting room before the plan starts. Trust is the way we walk with God. It's not like waiting in the emergency, at mercy, or just waiting and waiting and waiting, waiting and waiting. Sometimes we see trust in that regard. Trust is, oh, we just wait and wait. And months gone by, we still wait. Months gone past. And just like me, I just get up and leave the emergency, go home. Some do that, metaphorically. We give up. We let go. It is not a waiting room. It is a journey that we walk with God. That is so important. You know the story of Moana. You know, watching the preview, the live action premiere, remember somebody asked me, what is it? It's a live action. So this is not about promoting Moana, but it's the live people doing the movie. So I got reminded about the story, and I connect to this story, and please excuse me, I connect to this story because of my upbringing. For those who watch, you understand, because Moana grew up in an island of Motunui. She loves the sea, but her father wants everything to stay inside the reef. Safe. Predictable, controllable. Tradition say stay here. Her heart, even the ocean, say go. The tension feel a lot like a Christian life. There's the voice of safety. Don't risk it. Don't go. Stay where it all adds up. And for some of our people, going overseas would have been easy to them to say, why leave when it's not so comfortable, better here? They don't have McDonald's. We have McDonald's here. So why leave? I think they do have McDonald's over there. But that's the kind of things that we work and deal with. And there's a voice of calling, trust me, stay safe beyond, step beyond what you can see. I am with you. You know, in the story, the ocean chooses Moana, keep reaching out to her, saving her, giving her the heart of Tefiti. Grandma Tala, the village, crazy lady, and she's found out she's from NZ. She's a Maori, beautiful woman. Keep saying, the ocean choose you. The oceans choose you. She doesn't give Moana a detailed map of every storm she's going to encounter. She gives her identity and calling, you are the wayfinder. Moana doesn't become a wayfinder by staying back on a beach and just imagining that we're going to explore and we're going to get to that place one day. She became a wayfinder by getting on a canoe, grabbed the whatever, and took off and faced the wave. And you know the story. In the same way, you and I don't become a faith by staying with the reef of control and comfort and safety. We become disciples. Why? By trust. How? By trusting God who calls and carry us through. Because the same ocean that called Moana is the ocean they carry here. The same God who calls you and I is the same God who sustains us in that journey. You know, think about the pool. You know what it's like if you're a swimmer. You don't just get up and when you stand at the edge and say, I'm going to study the swim, how many breathe and how many, you know, strokes that I'm going to take. You just dive in and you take what next, you know, one turn after the other, and then you're there. At some point, you get in the water, you take the next stroke. If you overthink everything, you struggle and you never get to the pool. You turn around and go. Because it's too much for you to work it out, and life with God can be like that sometimes. We want the whole picture. God, give us, lay every plan, then I will make a move. And if not, sorry, God, call somebody else. We want total clarity. God, give us himself. That's clarity. One reason God doesn't hand us the entire plan may be this. Because if he did, again, we might trust the plan and not trust in him. Yeah? Are you with me? And God is not trying to get you to a destination. He's forming you into the image of Christ, shaping your dependency, your humility, obedience, and be able to worship God. So plan to trust is the call. The question is, do I understand everything? Will I trust God with what I don't understand? So far, Paul has been saying that at the core of a struggle is control. But at the core of his understanding and response to the calling, he found himself worship. Now, Paul doesn't end Romans 11 with a nice, neat little kind of ending. He went on to say he finished with some kind of doxology, meaning he was on his knees. He no longer the Paul that talked a lot and teach a lot. He was suddenly found himself lost on his knees. Look at what he says. On the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgment and his paths beyond reading, tracing out. And he went on, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God has so, you know, repaid them from him and through him and all of that? What he was saying is, hang on a minute. We're asking too many questions as if we deserve God to give us something, to repay. Hang up. Who was the counselor to God yesterday? Please tell me, because I'd like to know how you counsel a God. What have we done is Paul's point here. He come to a point that he's all of a sudden, he dropped everything, his theology, his idea, trying to ask, to answer those questions as if he's tired. He's going to be borrowing more. He said, everything gone. Because he come to realize who God is. That is much, much bigger. Why are we asking questions when all we need to do is humbly on our knee and worship him? We don't need explanation. No, we don't deserve it. And when you realize God is bigger than your understanding, the response is to get on your knees and worship the majesty of God who can't be fully explained. And that is where we land on today. In a moment, we're going to sing that song again. The song that captures where Paul finishes. Not in confusion, but in awe. The song that speaks of God to whom we trust, who never fails us. We sought him every single day. And so as we sing, this is not just a song. This is a response. For some of you, it will be surrender. For others, it could be trust. And for others, a fresh declaration that, God, I don't understand everything, but I just trust you. The question is God big enough? Is he big enough? Is the rock and the pastor big enough? Well, I would just happen to be in a hotel. I don't know where's the picture of mine. Where is it? Next flight. Where is the slide where me and the rock was in there? Anyway. Could you stand? The next one. I happened to be in a hotel. Come on, stand. Let's stand. I was at the hotel. And I was having coffee. And this guy walked up to me and said, hey, pastor. I said, hi, mate. And he said, can I take a photo with you? And I said, I'm not sure. Well, then I said, okay, I'll do a photo. So, I don't know who's good looking. Maybe he's got better built, but I'm better looking. So we can clean this other way as well. So, let me take you back to the feast, the table, for the Wim and Hau family. Maybe some of you here are already at the table. That's great. If that's you, just remember, there are others that need to be invited to that table. And maybe for some of you, you're not there. You feel that you're not adequate enough to be invited. You're not good enough to be at the table. Maybe today, as we enter the throne of God this morning by singing in worship, I just want to encourage you. Make that bold statement. Step in and make that call. Let me pray. Let me, God, we thank you. Thank you that as we come with all the questions, even the uncertainty of things that we sometimes want an explanation. Lord, we don't want explanation. We admit that we ask too many questions when we shouldn't. All we need to do to be on your knees. Help us to live out that life, Lord. of what it means to worship you daily and walk with you humbly and keep trusting you and a God who never fails us. Continue to touch our lives, and we thank you. In your name, Jesus, and all God's people say, amen.